If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them with me and turn to the 147th Psalm. Psalm 147. This morning we will be looking at just one verse, verse 5. And again, if you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find this on page 667. This morning we continue in our series on the attributes of God. And in particular this morning we come to look at God's omniscience from Psalm 147 at verse 5. So give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's word. Please join me in a word of prayer. Indeed, O Lord, it is the greatest thing for the human mind to be able to contemplate what you have revealed to us in your word. You are infinite beyond our understanding, yet you make yourself truly known and accessible to us through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that as your word is preached, you would give us more knowledge of you, and in so doing, comfort, encourage, and call the lost to yourself. We ask all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. This week, I read a good article over on WebMD. I normally don't recommend people to go to WebMD because inevitably if you have a head cold and you go and look up your symptoms, you'll come away with the impression that you have the bubonic plague or Ebola, and so it does not tend to comfort people to go there. But there's this one particularly good article that I read on being your own healthcare advocate. It was written by a man, a doctor by the name of Dr. Height, who is currently working at Baylor University at a particular center there in their medical program that focuses on giving doctors training so that they can better communicate with their patients and also providing ways and pamphlets and so forth for patients to be able to more effectively communicate with their medical providers. He starts off the article by giving a story of a time that he was serving in Boston. A man who came in, was a healthy man, had been working on the docks there for about 30 years or so, came in. He had all the symptoms of a head cold. And so the doctor gives him a brief physical, discovers that he just has this upper respiratory infection that's been hanging on for a couple of weeks. And so he says, I really don't want to give you any antibiotics or anything. Just take this over-the-counter medicine and sleep well, and in a couple of days or a week, you'll start feeling just fine. And so he turns around to go to his next patient, but he looks at the patient and realizes he has this puzzled and disturbed look on his face. And so the doctor turns around and says, is that all that you needed? Is there perhaps something else I can do for you? And the man says, well, actually, doctor, I was hoping you would test me for lung cancer. The man says, well, why would I test you for lung cancer? You seem to have a head cold. And that's when the patient said, well, yes, but you see, I've been a dock worker for the last 30 years, and I have a friend of mine who was my age, and he died just a few weeks ago from lung cancer. We both smoked about a pack of cigarettes a day, and when he first got sick and they diagnosed his lung cancer, his cough sounded identical to mine, and I'm just nervous that maybe there's something wrong with me. So the doctor immediately goes, ah, that was information I needed to know. Absolutely, we'll give you a chest x-ray. They do it, and the man is perfectly fine, and so they send him out with his conscience and his mind greatly relieved. And I think that illustrates just how important knowledge is, particularly in the medical profession. You can have a world-class physician, but if they don't understand your medical history, they could give you a drug that will harm you worse than whatever disease you have. If they don't understand your history, they might treat something else that you, quite frankly, don't need treated. Knowledge is important, particularly in something as crucial as our relationship with our doctor. But knowledge is even more crucial when we consider our relationship with our God. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have entrusted yourself completely to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if God does not know you perfectly, He cannot provide a salvation that is perfect. If God does not know everything, we of all people are most worthy of pity because we have placed ourselves in the hands of someone who needs to know absolutely everything. And that is why it is so important for us this morning to study the idea of the omniscience of God, what exactly it means for God to be the knowing God. That's what our text talks about this morning. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. I like how the King James puts it. His understanding is infinite. And so this morning, that's what we're going to study, the omniscience of God. And as we look at this text and many other scriptures this morning, we're going to look at it through two main headings. First, we're going to look at omniscience explained. What do we mean when we say that God is omniscience? And then second, we're going to see omniscience applied. Well, okay, I know the truth about God's knowledge, but how does that affect and change my daily life? And so as we begin studying the concept of omniscience or explaining it, the first thing we need to know is what the term means. Omniscience is a compound word from two Latin words, omni meaning all, and the Latin word scientia, which just means knowledge. So when we say that God is omniscient, we mean that He knows everything, everything that could be possibly known. And as we talk about God knowing everything, the first thing we need to talk about is what God knows. The Lord says that His understanding is beyond measure. Well, what exactly is it that God knows? Well, the very first thing that we need to say is that God knows Himself completely and fully. The human mind cannot even begin to grasp all the pieces of information, the size of our solar system, the size of all the galaxies around us. But when we come to God, He is so infinite that He is the only person who knows Himself fully and completely. We read what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. It is great that God has truly revealed Himself to us so that we can really understand Him, but we will never be able to fully get our minds around who He is and understand the vast, infinite glory and power and knowledge that He has. He and He alone knows Himself, and that's not just a trivial point, because God promises to us I will save you. I will save you from your sin. I will be a God to you and to your children after you. And we don't know ourselves fully. So when we make promises to people, sometimes we promise them something that we can't deliver, something that we don't want to deliver. But when God says, I will be your God, He knows Himself fully and completely. He knows that He has the power to fulfill that promise. He knows He has the character so that He will never defect from it. And so as we think about God knowing all things and what He knows in particular, the first thing that's so important is that He knows Himself. But the second thing is that God not only knows Himself, He knows all possibilities. Any hypothetical situation relating to anything in the universe that you can think of, God already knows. There's this interesting story in the life of David in 1 Samuel chapter 23, where David comes to this small town called Keilah. And Saul, the king, is pursuing David, and he comes into this city, and he knows that Saul is not too far behind him. And so David sends for the priest, for the ephod, and he says, Oh, Lord my God, if I stay here, will Saul come upon this town, and will he assault it? And the Lord says, Yes, if you stay here, Saul will come, and he will attack this city. But then David asks a second question, Oh, Lord my God, if I stay here and Saul besieges this city, will the men of this town hand me over to Saul? Yes, the Lord replies, Saul will chase you here, and if he comes, the men of this city will turn you over to them. And so David instinctually, the feeling you get from the text is that he just picks up and moves, doesn't care where, he just gets out of town. And interestingly, the story ends by us being told that when Saul heard that David had fled from Keilah, he did not pursue him at Keilah anymore. Instead, he turned to find where he went next. God had said, if you stay here, he's coming. And if he comes, you will be killed and handed over to him. And so David flees. This shows us that God knows every hypothetical situation, not just the ones that he will bring to pass, but he knows all the possible options that there are out there. Now, as we think about God knowing the hypothetical situations that could happen, the Westminster Confession of Faith, our church doctrine, if you will, that helps us to explain the Scriptures, makes this interesting comment. Although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet has he not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future or as that which would come to pass upon certain conditions. When we talk about the knowledge of God, it's not as though God looks down the corridors of time and figures out how time is going to work itself out apart from his sovereign plan. To put that in a little bit less abstract terms, God does not play chess, God creates chess. For us, there are certain conditions if you want to play a game of chess. There's a certain board with a certain number of spaces on it. You can't alter that. When we come to play the game of chess, there are pieces on the board, a set number. We can't alter that. The pieces move in a particular pattern. The queen can move anywhere she wants at almost any time that she wants. The king can only move one space at a time. A pawn can only move one space unless it's the very first move. These are rules, conditions, if you will, that if you're going to play the game, you have to play by these rules. And some people say that that's how God knows everything that's going to come to pass. You and I are like the pieces on that board. Our free will limits what God knows and what God can do. And so all God can do is know everything by looking down the corridors of time and seeing how you and I will use our free will in certain circumstances, and then God says, ah, I know what will happen, so I will decree this. That's completely wrong. God does not play games. He invents the game. You and I would not exist unless God in his sovereign power created us. The only reason that you have certain desires and feelings is because God gave them to you. He was intimately involved in the making of everything that goes into your person. And so your free will, if you will, does not hinder God. You will make certain choices because God has sovereignly declared it. And so his knowledge is not limited by what you want. Rather, you want according to his knowledge and according to his decree. God does not play games with the universe. He creates the universe sovereignly. And so when we talk about God knowing all the hypotheticals, it's not as though God knows hypothetically what we would do under certain situations apart from his will. He knows all the possibilities that he could bring about, and he chooses which of them in his sovereign plan he will make happen. And so God knows himself. He knows all possibilities, but he also knows what will actually take place. When God, through the prophet Isaiah, mocks the idols of his day in Isaiah 41:22, he says, "Come now, you idols. Tell me the things that have happened in the past, the former things. Tell me what's going to happen in the future. But you are dumb. You do not know. I, the Lord, know what has happened in the past." The Lord knows everything that is going on in this present life. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." This is why the Lord's understanding is beyond measure, because everything that is going on in the entire universe right now at this moment, God completely, fully, and exhaustively knows. From the most complicated situations in politics in Southeast Asia, to the smallest piece of dust floating around in this room, to the smallest molecule you can find in this universe, God knows everything. And moreover, God knows something even beyond just events. He knows the thoughts of every human heart. "I alone know the heart," says the Lord. And so for every person in this room, all 7 billion plus of us on this planet, God instantly and completely knows everything that's going on in our mind, every emotion, every will that we have. So God knows what will happen, the past, the present, and certainly the future. This is why God could say a virgin will conceive, and 700 years later, Jesus Christ is born to a virgin. This is why Jesus Christ says, I have come, but I shall come again, and that date and time and hour is fixed because Christ knows how future history will unfold itself and when he shall come again. So this is the knowledge of God. He knows himself, he knows every possibility that he could bring about, and he knows what's actually going on in this world. But to understand fully what omniscience is, we need to know what God knows, but also how God knows it. And here, we see the great mysterious gloriousness of his nature and being. How does God know? Well, first, he knows everything that he knows eternally, meaning that God does not experience any process of thought like you and I do. God does not think A, B, C, therefore D. His knowledge is instant, complete, and without succession. If you're going to decorate a room in your house, you probably first go into the room and you begin to cycle through all the different options, the different colors for the wall, the rug, the flooring, things that you could put in it. If you're like most of us, you probably go through that cycle three or four times before you come close to anything like a final finished product, and then you bring about your plan. For God, in his infinite knowledge, because he is eternal, he doesn't dwell in time, and he doesn't think like that. Everything that would take us months to figure out what we're going to put into a room, in God's thought process, all of that was instant and eternal. God doesn't think through all the possibilities. He knows them instantly without any effort whatsoever. His knowledge is eternal. But also, how does God know? He knows in an immutable sense. As God is completely unchanging, his knowledge is completely unchanging. There's not a thing that will happen in this world that God will say, ah, well, I need to add that to my knowledge and account for that in my plan. He knows everything without change. And incidentally, that's very good, because when the Bible tells us, I foreknew those whom I predestined, it means that when God sets his love on you and me and his knowledge of us and his will of us, it's completely unchangeable. No matter how many changes we go through, God's knowledge of our life and God's knowledge of who we are and his love that he sets on us is completely unchangeable. For God to change his thoughts about you, he would cease to be God and the universe would tear itself in half. So great is the love of God for us. And finally, he knows not just in an eternal and an immutable sense, but also as the creator. For us, our knowledge is dependent on the things we know. If you want to know a tree, you go outside and you take a look at the tree outside and you measure it and you figure out what it is. But for God, when he knows this created world, he first knows it and then it comes into existence. His knowledge precedes the actual events that happen. I have absolutely no clue how that works. And nobody else does either. It is mysterious and glorious. But this is what it is for God to know everything and to know it as God, so that he knows it in an eternal, immutable sense as he is our creator. So that's omniscience. That's what we mean when the scripture says, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure, because he knows everything that there is to know in a way that only God can know it. The question now is, why does this matter? How does this change your life? And so, knowing now what omniscience is, let us understand how we can apply it to our lives. As we begin to think about how omniscience should change the way we think, react, and live in this life, the first thing I would say is that reflecting on the omniscience of God will keep you humble in your relationships that you have in life. Whenever I think about this, I always think about a story about a friend of mine who's now since passed, and I promise I did not make this story up. I'm not that creative. If I did, nobody would believe me. So there's this friend of mine named R.C. He was a remarkable man, a World War II era guy. His dad made him get his first job when he was 5 years old at the local auto mechanic shop. He was a hard worker. I think he actually bought his first car sometime around when he was 14 years old. And he was a remarkable man in that he had two character traits that usually don't go well together. Number one, he was very spontaneous. I mean, he would just up and go to Las Vegas on a weekend on a whim. I mean, he was just that sort of guy. But he was also a very diligent and committed person. He was not flighty at all. If he came up with some harebrained scheme, he would always follow through with it. And so after the war, he's working, making some good money at his own business. He's a couple of days away from moving into his first house that he's purchasing, and he's going steady with this girl named Sarah. And one Friday morning, they're out doing something. I forget what it is. And R.C. decides, you know, this whole waiting to get married and proposing and going down the line, I'm just not all for that. Why don't we just go ahead and get married right now? Sarah says, sure, that's fine. So they go find a justice of the peace. They get married, and, you know, they call some of their friends, and that night after they get off work, they, you know, spend the night out celebrating, and it's great. But one thing that they were remiss in doing was they didn't tell either of their parents about this. And so late that night, when R.C. and now his new wife, Sarah, are needing to spend the night somewhere, R.C. says, ah, well, you can come over and spend the night at my house with my mother, and in the morning we'll wake up, surprise her, it'll be great. It did not go according to plan. So they go there, they're quiet, they get to sleep, and then in the morning, R.C. wakes up to try to get things going, you know, make this a good kind of reveal for his mom. Well, he goes down the hall, starts getting things ready, and his mom wakes up. He goes, what in the world is he doing up this early on a Saturday morning? This just doesn't make sense. So she gets dressed and comes out, and he had forgotten to close the door to his bedroom all the way, and so it kind of cracked open. His mom says, wait, opens the door a little bit. And R.C. and I had one thing in common, and that is we both had early onset male pattern baldness. So when his mom looked in the room and saw that long blonde hair on the pillow, she was, as we say in the South, fit to be tied. She was angry. You know, she was a skinny woman. You could hear her stomping down the hallway. She finds R.C. R.C., how dare you? You've shamed me bringing your girlfriend into this house. Well, I raised you better than this. And this is getting bad. I mean, this is going to make Hurricane Hugo hitting landfall look like a tempest in a teapot. And R.C. knows he's got a couple of seconds to calm this situation down, or she's going to go off into orbit, and it's going to be an hour before anything happens. So he blurts out really loud, whoa, mama, this is not what it looks like. I got married. R.C., you're a scoundrel, and now you're lying to my face. How dare you? No, mama, I got married yesterday. I can show you the certificate. We went to the Justice of the Peace. It's legal. That's my wife. Oh, how dare you get married without telling me? And that fussing was a lot better than what it had been. Now, all that to be said, what does that have to do with omniscience? This. No one on this planet would blame R.C.'s mother for getting mad. You know, you went to bed that night, your son had a girlfriend, you wake up in the morning, she's in your house, this is completely unacceptable, you have no way of knowing that anything has changed, you have no way of knowing that you couldn't have known that things were changed. There's one little piece of information that changes that whole situation from something that's, shall we say, very morally sketchy to something that's a little spontaneous but actually quite romantic. She could not have known it. I can tell you, though, in my own life and as a pastor, I have seen people fly far more off the handle in far more ambiguous situations and be far less reasonable because we assume naturally, I know what's going on here, and if you said this or you did this, how dare you? If you live in a Dirty Harry film, shoot first and ask questions later is a great motto, but in human relationships, it crushes your relationships. And if you will remember that there is but one God only, and you are not him, and you reflect on the fact that God alone knows the human heart, God alone knows every bit and detail in the universe, that will cause you to pause more often than not when you are in a relational point of tension with someone. Rather than immediately flying off the handle, wait, God alone is omniscient, I don't know everything, perhaps I should ask questions before I fly off the handle at my spouse. Well, somebody said this to me, and it was so terrible and offensive. They have no right to say this. How dare they? but God alone is omniscient. You don't know the heart of someone else. I remember very clearly a young girl in my high school flying off the handle at somebody, and then when she left, they told me that her mom had been re-diagnosed with cancer that she would die from 6 months later. Changes the whole situation, doesn't it? You and I don't know everything. And so it's remarkable, isn't it, that God, who does know everything and who knows exactly what Adam and Eve have done, when he approaches them in the garden, says, "What have you done?" So much more so should we be humble enough, even if we know somebody else has sinned us, to at least ask them questions and perhaps make sure that there's something we're not missing. If you reflect on the omniscience of God, it will make you quick to listen, fast to ask questions, slow to speak, and more humble. I don't know what's going on in this person's heart. I must ask. The Bible says that for the man who speaks before he hears, there is more hope for a fool than for that man. Let us reflect on the wisdom of God and his knowledge, and so not be foolish, but deal kindly and graciously and humbly with one another. Such will happen if we reflect on the omniscience of God. The second thing that reflecting on the omniscience of God will do for us is that it will help us to entrust ourselves into the hands of God, particularly in our deepest and most darkest hours. You know, there are perhaps some here who have suffered abuse from a family member, a former spouse, someone who has hurt you so badly that you cannot begin to put into words the pain that you have suffered. Perhaps there are some here who have lost children, or a brother or sister, or a father or mother early in life. Perhaps there are some here who, in a much younger time of life, thought that there was no hope, and so perhaps you chose to have an abortion instead of having the child. Perhaps there are some here who you loved your spouse of 30 and 40 years more than you can even begin to describe and put into words. And now that they are no longer with you, the vacuousness that fills your soul when you think about them not being there is almost overwhelming. In all of these situations, we can, as human beings, have pain that is much like Hannah in the first couple of chapters of the book of Samuel, where when you cry out to the Lord, your lips move, but your mouth doesn't say anything. We could put you in the room with perhaps the best Christian counselor around, but they couldn't help you because you can't even express the grief. You can't even understand the pain that's going on in your heart. How are you going to tell it to someone else? That is why reflecting on the omniscience of God is so important, because it makes your prayer life and it makes entrusting yourself and your deepest sense of guilt, your deepest sense of pain, your deepest sense of suffering to God all the more, much more meaningful. Because you can come to a physician in this life, you can come to a counselor in this life, you can't even get the words out as to what's going on, and perhaps all they can do is reach out and give you a hug or extend to you a tissue box, but there's really nothing they can do for you. But when you come into the presence of God, even when you can't express the anguish of your soul, God says, "You need not even do so. I know your pain. I know your guilt even more than you do." And when God reaches out his hands to you, it's the nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross knowing your sin, knowing your pain, and intending to cleanse it and provide the power of healing in that moment of his anguish, intentionally for you. God alone has promised that he will heal us in this life or in the one to come, and we are able to entrust ourselves to him and know that he can do it. Why? Because his understanding is beyond measure, and because unlike any human physician, the great physician of your soul knows your pain intimately and alone has the gospel of grace that can heal it now and even into eternity. God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes, even the tears that no one else sees. And so as we reflect on the omniscience of God, it will help us to be more humble with our fellow men. It will help us to trust our God even more in those moments when we have to commit our souls to him. But finally, it will remind us and teach us that at that last great day of judgment, you will not receive a judgment of charity. You will receive a judgment of knowledge. We extend to one another a judgment of charity. When somebody tells something to us, we have to assume that it really represents who they are. We have no way of knowing what's going on in somebody else's mind, and so we take one another at face value. And as such, sometimes people who perhaps are not as loving and gracious as they appear to be on the outside get treated as such in life because no one knows their private life. No one knows the thoughts of their heart. But as you stand on that great day of judgment before the Lord God and He opens the books and judges you, He will do so with perfect knowledge. Every time a member of the opposite sex has passed you by and you have had a lustful thought, God knows it completely and perfectly. Every time you were seething with anger and bitterness, but on the outside you looked as though you were happy and calm, God knows it. Every grudge you have ever borne against somebody, God knows perfectly. Every time what came out of your mouth when you were talking to your boss was perhaps the second or third thing that occurred to your mind, because the first thing probably would have gotten you fired, God knows that. And so on that last day, He will judge you with perfect justice according to perfect knowledge. And so there is no way for you and me to escape the just judgment of God unless you flee to Jesus Christ. You cannot cover over your sin. You cannot hide your sin from God. The only thing that you can do is expose your sin to God, confessing it, but say, "Oh Lord, cover my sin with the blood of Jesus Christ, so that through its infinite value of the God-man having died for me, my sin is atoned for." If you do not flee to Jesus Christ, there is no hope for you. And so I would plead with any of you who might be visiting with us today who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, come to Him. God knows who you are fully. He knows the darkest recesses of our hearts and mind. And the only thing that can save you is to have the light of Jesus Christ shown upon it so that you will be forgiven and saved. His grace is there. Come to Jesus Christ. And so this is omniscience. God knowing everything that there is to know in a way that only God can know it, and it changes our life as we reflect upon it. The good news for us this morning is that there is no need for a center at Baylor University for God to be able to better communicate to us and to know us. He knows us fully and completely. And for each and every one of you here who know the Lord Jesus Christ and know the triune God through Him, you will get to spend all of eternity knowing Him better and the riches of His grace. May that comfort you, draw you away from your sin, and give you a blessedness that can only come through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, whom He hath sent. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, Jesus Christ, who is eternally begotten of the Father, and Holy Spirit, who has ever proceeded from the Father and from the Son, You we praise and we rejoice that as You are far beyond our knowledge, yet You have come down and spoken to us in a way that we can understand. We thank You for the full salvation that we find in Jesus Christ, and how it is perfectly fitted to our sin and our rebellion. Bless us with this knowledge, O Lord, and if there are any here today who have not called out to You in faith, O send Your Spirit to them and quicken them so that they might cry out to You in repentance. We ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.